Take your Bibles this evening and turn to the 119th Psalm. Appreciate the hymn sing tonight, though that probably didn't do my voice any good. I was getting a little bit hoarse this morning, and as they just sang, I'm one of those people who sings because I cannot be silent. We had a song leader in a former church, and he would like to sometimes have the ladies sing or the men sing or whatever, and he would always be singing, but he didn't actually sing. He would just mouth the words because people would follow his mouth, but he didn't want to be, you know, mic'd right there. And I just can't do that. You know, even when my throat is sore, I kind of, you just got to sing. So, you know, I sing because I cannot be silent, but the price to pay is I may preach because I am silent or something. So we'll see how this goes here this evening. But we'll continue our study here through the 119th Psalm. Tonight we'll take a look at the 18th stanza. The Tsadi stanza, and last Lord's Day evening we considered stanza 17, where the psalmist proclaims the wonder of God's Word. We noted the psalmist longing for light from God's wonderful Word. And the acrostic letter for tonight's stanza is a letter that begins a group of words that have the idea of righteousness, justice, justification. That's all just kind of part of the same word family, and they have that same basic Hebrew root word in them. And so the psalmist has seen fit to kind of frame this particular stanza around that concept. So let me have you notice how that theme is evident as we read here. You follow along as I read verses 137 through 144 in Psalm 119. Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. My zeal hath consumed me, because mine enemies have gotten thy words. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. I am small and despised, yet do not I forget thy precepts. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. The commentators, again, divide this stanza up in various ways. But as I was looking at it, I just decided we're going to kind of treat it with two basic ideas. The first half, the first four verses, and then the second half. For our outline tonight, I'll suggest to you that in verses 137 through 140, we'll see this. Because God's Word is absolutely right, it demands our loyalty. And in verses 141 through 144, because God's Word is eternally true, it deserves our love. So because God's Word is absolutely right, it demands our loyalty. Because God's Word is eternally true, it deserves our love. So the title of the message tonight is Our Right Response to God's Righteous Word. Now I'll have us read the text again here in a minute, but before we do that, let me just point out some specific words in the text here that'll kind of help you focus in on those as we read it again. Now, the basic Hebrew word, as I mentioned, that is for righteousness, justice, justification, righteousness, is a Hebrew word, we might say along these lines, tzedek. It's just the Hebrew language really is made up of consonants, and the vowels are kind of added for pronunciation purposes, but it's really three key letters, S and D and K, if you just kind of take them into the English variation. And so both the first and last verses of this stanza begin with variations of this word. In verse 137, it says, Righteous art thou, O Lord. Verse 144, the righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. We might better render that last verse, righteous are your testimonies forever. That word appears again in verse 138. Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous. And then twice in verse 142, thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. So that word righteousness, righteous, appears five times in this stanza. This stanza also includes some other terms that are really very important theological parallels. In verse 137, there's the word that's translated for us, upright, which has the idea of straightness. You'll see in a minute that that is an appropriate connection with the word righteousness. In verse 140, there's the word pure. Some translators have rendered that proven or tested or well tried. But I might suggest that refined or purified best captures the meaning. Then in verse 138, you see the word faithful, which speaks of firmness, of fidelity, stability, trustworthiness. And finally, there's the word truth in verse 142, which is actually comes from the same root as the word faithful in verse 138. And truth speaks of the sureness of something, its verity and its reliability. So we find in this passage a continuous thread of emphasis about this matter of the righteousness of God and the righteousness of His Word, its faithfulness, its consistency, its purity, its sureness, its certainty, words like that, and they all just really overlap considerably. And so there's kind of that key message there about the righteousness of God and His Word. And adding to the significance of the terms themselves, all those various words we just looked at are cast in a clause that draws attention that they are describing God and His Word. They're talking specifically about descriptive terms presenting to us the attributes of God and the attributes of God's Word. Let me point out just a couple more things here before we read again. There are three declarations that the psalmist makes in response to the righteousness of God's Word. You'll remember I said as a title, Our Right Response to God's Righteous Word. And I chose that just because there is these testimonies of His response. In verse 139, He says, My zeal hath consumed me, because mine enemies have forgotten Thy words. And we'll talk about what that expression means. My zeal hath consumed me. Then in verse 140, He says, Thy word is very pure, therefore Thy servant loveth it. And in verse 143, Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet Thy commandments are my delight. So He describes His response to the righteousness of God's Word as, My zeal hath consumed me, Thy servant loveth it, and Thy commandments are my delights. And finally, let me draw our attention to three adverse situations that the psalmist describes that he finds himself in. In verse 139, he tells us he's surrounded by infidels, as it were. Mine enemies have forgotten Thy words. In other words, they don't need them. They don't believe them. They don't obey them. They're in rebellion against God's words. In verse 141, he says that he is small and despised. And then in verse 143, he states that he is besieged by pressure and by stress. He says, Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me. So we find in this stanza, just to kind of summarize those key thoughts, all these words about righteousness, about trustworthiness, about the faithfulness of God and His Word. And then his testimony about his response to it, the zeal that's consumed him, his love for God's Word, his delight in God's Word. And yet it's set in this setting of these pressures upon him. He's surrounded by those who have forgotten God's words. He's small and despised by them, and he's troubled and anguished in his circumstances. So with those things in mind, let me read the text again, and you just kind of think about how those pieces come together here. He says, Righteousness, or righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. My zeal hath consumed me, because mine enemies have forgotten thy words. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. I am small and despised, yet do not I forget thy precepts. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding and I shall live. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful for these stanzas in this great psalm. We're thankful both for the unity and the repeated emphases that we see throughout them, and yet but for the distinct character of each of these stanzas. Father, I pray that you would guide our thinking tonight as we consider in particular, for the first time this has come up in this psalm, this matter of the righteousness of your words, the rightness, the uprightness, the faithfulness. We pray, Father, that you would use this tonight to stir in our hearts a real zeal for the things of God and for your word, and a love for it. Might it indeed become more and more our testimony that despite the pressures around us, we delight in your word. Help us to be those who would be loyal to you and to your word, and who would love you and your word. We pray you guide in our time together this evening. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So because God's word is absolutely right, it demands our loyalty. Verse 137 begins, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments." So let's talk about that word tzedek, that word for righteous or righteousness. We tend to think of the word righteous with lots of moral implications, because in the Bible, certainly it's usually used in that kind of a context. But in its most basic sense, the word has the idea of conforming to a standard, frankly, whatever that standard might be. Let me have you look at a couple of texts that might help us catch this basic understanding. Let me have you turn to Leviticus 19, verses 36 and 37. Leviticus 19, verses 36 and 37. And you'll remember at the outset I said this word tzedek is, you know, kind of that word family that we translate as righteous, righteousness, righteously, justice, just, justify. That's the English word family that we use to render this word in its various forms. And here in Leviticus 19, 36 and 37, the word is translated just. Take a look at it. It says, just balances, or we might say righteous balances, righteous weights, a righteous ephah, and a righteous hin shall ye have. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe all my statutes and all my judgments and do them. I am the Lord. So he tells the nation there that they are to have righteous or just scales, righteous or just weights and measures. An ephah is a dry measure. A hin is a liquid measure. Just weights, as you balance things out on a scale, that they are to deal with justice and with righteousness. And the point there is this. If a bushel is a bushel, then what you call a bushel ought to be a bushel, right? If a gallon is a gallon, then what you call a gallon ought to be a gallon. And we see that, frankly, when you go to the gas station. If you look on the gas pumps, there is typically some sort of a little certification sticker that says that the state has come out and measured the liquid measure of that pump such that when it says that you just put in 12.69 gallons, you actually put in basically 12.69 gallons. They are ensuring that that is a righteous gas pump. We probably wouldn't describe gas pumps that way, but that's what the Bible is saying here. You should have just measures, just scales, just balances, things that conform to the standard, that are consistent with the standard that they're applied with. Now, let me turn over to Ecclesiastes verse 7, or excuse me, chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Here's another example. Kind of, I've not really thought about this verse before, maybe kind of a surprising example where the word righteous is not used in a moral sense, if you will. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 16, it says, "Be not righteous overmuch, neither make thyself overwise." So basically, what that verse says is, don't be too righteous. So now, let me ask you, in our normal understanding of the word righteous, is it possible to be too righteous? Well, we would suggest no. I mean, you know, if righteousness is the character of God, we can never be too much like the character of God. But what this passage is saying is the idea of don't be so rigid and unbending in the way that you hold to things. And I'm not speaking of righteous things in the moral sense, but just so rigid in your life that it leads you to the point of breaking. Don't multiply your righteousness. Don't multiply your rigidity, your requirement that everything be just so in keeping with your standard, such that you destroy yourself. And he sets that against in verse 17, be not overmuch wicked. Now, we certainly understand that. In fact, we would say don't even be a little bit wicked. But sometimes these texts in the Scripture use words in a little bit different ways than what we understand. And so here we see that word tzedek, that word righteousness used in the sense of, you know, don't hold yourself to such a sense of rigidity in how you live your life that it brings you to the breaking point. It's not talking about do things that are less than purely righteous in God's sight, but it's talking about that idea that it's the root meaning of the word is conforming to a standard. Now, having just tried to show us that the word righteousness is used not always talking about the moral righteousness of God, let me go back the other way and say now, but most of the time when we find that word in the Bible, it is setting as the standard the moral character of God, the moral righteousness of God. But the idea there is that God is to us a standard, and as we are righteous, it is because we conform to His standard of who He is. And when we talk about God as being righteous, the idea there is that He exemplifies to us the standard that is to be held to, that is to be adhered to. So when you think about it that way, tzedek, righteousness, overlaps easily with faithfulness, with unchangeableness, with moral purity, with certainty, with truth, because all of those things have to do with being right on, consistent, aligning with who God is and with what God says is right, and it's something that doesn't change because it's grounded in the very character of God. So we see here in this verse, verse 137, righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. The word upright there, that idea of straightness as opposed to twistedness or crookedness. I think I mentioned to you once before that Brother Toole's advice to my son and myself as we were doing some work at our house is make sure everything is straight, level, and plumb. Okay, straight, you know, it doesn't wander around. It's level, it's plumb, that means it's vertical. And if you do that, things just tend to work much better. Well, in keeping with that, we use tools like levels. And I have for years had this inexpensive aluminum 4-foot level. You know, you get what you pay for. And I got really very, very inexpensive. But as it turns out, the way that they made this level, the little vial, you know, there's a little cylindrical vial and it's got a liquid in it and there is a bubble. Well, in theory, that vial should be, you know, the top and bottom edge should be parallel. I mean, it should be a perfect cylinder. Well, my best guess is that in this particular level, it's not quite. It's a little bit narrower at one end and gets fatter at the other end. Now, they strategically put that vial in there so one of those edges is indeed true to the edge of the level. So one edge of that little cylindrical vial is indeed parallel to one edge of the level. So when you hold that edge of the level to something, it reads true. But if you flip the level over, it reads differently. So you can check an item, and if you put your level a certain way, it looks like it is level. If you put it another way, it looks like it's not level, and it's very frustrating. But being cheap, of course, I have held on to that level to the death for a long, long time. Although Mark and I did finally go out and invest in a longer and much more trustworthy, righteous level that reads straight. That reads accurately, that conforms to the standard. And so this passage talks about that idea of being straight, of being plumb, if you will, of being in line with God's righteousness. Let me make one more observation about righteousness. When we think about that, righteousness is not only an attribute of character, it's also an activity of person. In other words, God's righteousness isn't just a static something about Him. It's something that then produces action in what He does. It affects how He engages with us, what He does on our behalf. You know, if there were somebody who was sitting and watching your house burn to the ground, they could speak nothing but the absolute truth. That house is on fire. It is burning. There are people inside. They are dying. Okay? Absolute truthfulness. And yet we would say that is not very righteous conduct. Because righteous conduct would do something about it. Wouldn't just sit there and watch. It would result in action. And one of the things about righteousness as you see it in the Scripture is that it speaks not only about internal character, but about active and external activity. Things that God does. If we are righteous people, it means we live out what we say we believe. It means we live out what we think. It's not enough to just say, I believe in the truth and I speak the truth. That needs to be an active reality about our lives. Righteousness is an active reality. And we can trust the reliability of Scripture because it presents not only the essence, the nature of God, but how that nature comes out in God's actions and God's deeds. God's words are borne out by His activities, and so ought ours be. Verse 138 says, Thy testimonies thou hast commanded, that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. So here righteousness is coupled with the word faithful. You'll remember that has the idea of trustworthiness, of stability, of firmness. And we talk about at Yellowstone National Park, Old Faithful, because it doesn't fail. It doesn't change. You, in theory, can set your clock by it because it is very, very consistent, very unchanging, very reliable. And the psalmist here says that God's testimonies, they are righteous, they are also faithful. And not just faithful, but very faithful. In other words, exceedingly faithful, deeply faithful as something can be. He's just trying to draw our attention to the reality of the faithfulness, the trustworthiness of anything that God says in His Word. Verse 139, this is where it gets a little bit interesting for us here. What does this mean? He says, My zeal hath consumed me because mine enemies have forgotten Thy words. Okay, so here's the first statement of the psalmist's response to the reality of the righteousness of God in His Word. He says, My zeal hath consumed me. Now we think about the word zeal. It has the idea of a vigorous intensity in holding on to something. If you were to look up that word that's translated zeal, you'll see that it can also have the idea of jealousy, holding on to something with fervency and with passion. Let me have you turn to Psalm 69. We'll take a look here at a very familiar passage. It's probably most familiar to us because it is quoted in John chapter 2. Psalm 69, I'm going to read here verses 6 through 9. It says, Let not them that wait on Thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek Thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel, because for Thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children, For the zeal of Thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproached Thee are fallen upon me. When Jesus cleansed the temple, we see in John chapter 2 that the disciples remembered this statement from Psalm 69. They recognized it as a prophecy of the Lord Jesus. And they said, yeah, the zeal of Thine house hath eaten me up. You know, as the Lord went in there, what did He do? He saw that the truth of God's worship was being abused, that God was being blasphemed, that things were dishonoring to God. And He was jealous for His Father's house. And He was jealous for the worship of His Father. And so His righteous response to that was one very much of action. And the zeal for the house of God compelled Him to do some things there. And as you read there in Psalm 69, verses 6 through 9, those verses we read, we see that that concept of the zeal eating us up sometimes then results in reproach. It results in responses from other people who don't understand why we are zealous like that. But the psalmist says, My zeal hath consumed me. That same kind of an idea. He's representing a passionate loyalty, even a jealousy for God's Word. And so he says, because mine enemies have forgotten thy words. He's bothered that these people have just so disregarded the Word of God. And maybe he has confronted them about it. Maybe he has very, very clearly taken his stand, and he's done so with zeal, with passion, with a jealousy for the things of God, even though that creates for him some difficulty among these people. The enemies are in rebellion against it. They've forgotten God's Word. But not the psalmist. He is determined that he will stand by God's Word. He'll live by God's Word. He'll defend God's Word, whatever it takes and whatever the cost. And folks, I wonder if that's your zealous resolve with God's help. That you would stand by, live by, defend God's Word whatever it takes and whatever the cost. In verse 141, he says, I'm small and despised, yet do not I forget thy precepts. Will you stand up and live according to God's words, even if that means that you're ridiculed, that you are unpopular, that you get mocked? Will you do that? Reminded of, there's a poem by Rudyard Kipling called If. And it's kind of an interesting little poem. And one of the little stanzas says, if you can keep your head when all around you others are losing theirs and blaming it on you. You know, there is a very real thing there, is that when people don't like what we say, they want to blame everything on us. If you get in a conversation with a person who is kind of a scoffer, someone who is opposed to the things of God, and they know the right questions to ask, and you try to answer them with grace and yet with a truthfulness to God's Word, you know what they're going to say about you? They're going to say you're intolerant. They're going to say you're unfair. You're narrow-minded. You're harsh. You're hateful. And they try to bring the blame back on you simply because you have a zeal for the truths of God's Word. And my question is, you know, are we willing to endure that? If it comes down, it doesn't mean we're supposed to be harsh and uncaring and bring reproach by the way that we handle ourselves. But the psalmist's point is, you know what? I'm standing for God's Word, whatever that means. If they bait me and I got to say something, I got to stand up for God, then I'm going to do it, no matter what their response is. If they are saying something that is blaspheming my God, I'm going to stand up for that, no matter how that's going to cause them to react. That's what it means when the psalmist speaks about the zeal of God having consumed him. That jealousy, that thought that, you know, I have higher regard for God and His Word than I do for my own comfort, for my own convenience, for whatever might be the cost. The psalmist says, I don't care. God's Word is absolutely right. I'm not going to apologize for it. I'm not going to sidestep it, even if it costs me. And you know, folks, it may cost you. You might lose a job. You might miss a promotion. You might be denied an opportunity. You might be alienated from others. And some of those others might be people that you love and care for greatly. But this passage challenges us to have our loyalty first to God and to His Word, such that when it comes time to take our stand, we do what we have to do with gentleness, with carefulness, but without compromise. Without bending, without yielding, because we love God, because we love His Word, because we recognize that God's Word is absolutely right. And when we stand, or we allow tacitly things to stand that are contrary to God's Word, then we are wrong. We are inconsistent. We are not in line with God's Word. Folks, will you be loyal to God and His Word, whatever the cost? Verse 140 says, Thy Word is pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. You know, the psalmist is not a grudging loyalty. It's a loving loyalty despite the opposition. He says he's observed that God's Word is very pure. I think I mentioned earlier, other translations have things like well tried, thoroughly tested, and there is a component to that word that means it. But literally, that word translated pure is probably best understood as refined. The psalm uses the imagery of gold or silver, referring to the nature and value of God's Word. This word pure refers to the purifying process of the refiner who heats the metal, takes away the dross, and what's left is a pure substance. Proverbs 25:4 says, take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. And the psalmist here says, you know, I see your word, that it is pure. There is no dross there. There is nothing there at all that is inaccurate, that is untruthful, that is unnecessary. Everything that I find in your word is pure, it's refined, it's exactly what it claims to be, the righteous word of God, the truthful word of God, the faithful word of God. And so the psalmist loves it, and he's loyal to it, and he's willing to stand for it. And here once again he adds that little modifier there. It's very pure. It's not just pure. It's very pure. Completely pure. Absolutely pure. We might say purer than pure. It defines the standard of what it means to be pure. Remember the familiar words in Psalm 19? Not 119, but 19 verses 7 through 10. Psalmist there says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, they're upright or straight, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous. They are tzedek altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. You know, folks, we read those words. We recite those words. We memorize those words. We sing those words. But I wonder if they're really in our soul. And when push comes to shove, do we recognize the righteousness, the faithfulness, the absolute truth, the authority, the purity of God's Word, such that we are willing to stand up for it zealously, whatever the cost, whatever the opposition, whatever the difficulty. So the psalmist recognizes the righteousness, the uprightness, the reliability, the refined purity of God's Word. And he loves it. And he's resolved to stand for it no matter what. There's a poem that you might be familiar with, that each time I read it, you know, I just kind of stumble on this in my file about once a year or so, and it always has a rebuke to me and always stirs my heart. And let me read it for you. It's called The Fellowship of the Unashamed. It's, you know, been around a long time. You've probably heard it before. The writer says this. He says, I'm a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of His, and I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm done and finished with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, mundane talking, cheap living, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right or first or tops or recognized or praised or rewarded. I live by faith. I lean on His presence. I walk by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by Holy Spirit power. My face is set. My gate is fast. My goal is heaven. My road may be narrow, my way rough, my companions few, but my guide is reliable and my mission is clear. I will not be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice or hesitate in the presence of the adversary. I will not negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, or let up until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, and preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must give until I drop, preach until all know, and work until He comes. And this is my favorite line in the whole thing. And when He comes for His own, He'll have no problems recognizing me. My colors will be clear. You know, and folks, I wonder how much of that is true of us. I hope that as I read that, we're all saying, I wish that were true of me. That's what I want to be true of me. That's how my life ought to be. And by God's grace, that's what I want it to be. You know, when we examine ourselves, my guess is that most of us fall a long, long ways short of that kind of living. You know, that's Bible Christianity. That's revived Christian living. That's walking with the Lord. That's being zealous for the things of God. When there is no turning back. I can't remember now off the top of my head when Borden of Yale, and he had three things he wrote in his Bible, something like no retreat, no regret. The final one was no regrets. You know, but the idea was, you know, he just had that mindset of, I am going forward with this, and I'm just following God, and, you know, no turning back, no letting up, and I don't feel bad about it in the least. Folks, that's the kind of heartbeat that the psalmist is communicating here. He's zealous for the things of God. He loves God preeminently. And, you know, there's going to be some costs, there's going to be some hardships. But by God's grace, he's going to allow God's Word to work in his heart by His Spirit so that he will indeed be one of those who is unashamed and just fervently pursuing his walk with the Lord. Because God's Word is absolutely right. It demands our loyalty. Secondly, because God's Word is eternally true, it deserves our love. And I'll address this point just briefly. Verse 141, he says, I am small. and despised. Yet do not I forget thy precepts. Here, in this mention, the second mention of his adversity, the psalmist says he is looked down upon. He is despised. They think little of him. I think this in some measure flows naturally from verse 139. He says, my zeal hath consumed me because mine enemies have forgotten thy words. But here he says, yet do not I forget thy precepts. And you know, I see them forgetting thy precepts, and I speak up for the things of God, and they despise me, and they try to make me feel small, but I'm still not forgetting. I'm not going that route. I'm on the path that I am on. And I am zealously embracing God and His Word. He's distressed because his enemies have no regard for God's words, but he has let his colors be known. He hasn't forgotten God's precepts. And so those around him dislike him, despise him even, he says here. They look down upon him. But he's undaunted. He's a man who's determined to persevere. Verse 142 says, thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. So now the psalmist begins to think beyond just this life to eternity. And so he says, he adds the emphasis that God's righteousness is everlasting. It is olam. It is forever. God's righteousness is forever. His word endures forever. And in addition, in this verse, the psalmist proclaims the absolute truth of God's law. You know, folks, we live in a day of relativism. People don't want to accept absolutes, but God's Word is absolutely true. And there's nothing else that is as sure. There is nothing else that is more sure. I read an article that some years ago, I think it was maybe in 2006, and this may even still be going on, there was a court case in Japan in which a prominent architect was on trial for falsifying earthquake-proofing certificates for a number of high-rise buildings in the Tokyo area. Apparently, Japan is very prone to earthquakes, and so they have extraordinarily high quality building standards to ensure that their buildings can endure any reasonably foreseeable earthquake and protect the people from injury and death. But this architect, who was a man held in high regard, had falsified those certificates, and they had cut corners, and they had not built those buildings in the manner that was consistent with the codes that were there to protect the people. But you know, as you would look at the buildings, they're beautiful. They look just like any other. And people went in there with every expectation that those buildings were secure, strong, stable, just like any other. And you know, folks, we look around at the world about us and it looks kind of stable and it looks kind of secure. And we think that the lies of the devil that are perpetrated through the world, that they're trustworthy and that they are okay, and that they will carry us through, but you know, their lies. And if we hang around it for long enough, we will fall to destruction. And we will see the dishonesty of anything that is contrary to God's Word. So the psalmist here recognizes that God's law is absolutely the truth. No matter what it looks like, and sometimes, you know, living in accordance with God's Word from the world's perspective isn't so glamorous and isn't so attractive. But the psalmist here is looking to eternity. The righteousness of God is an everlasting righteousness, and His law is absolutely true. Verse 143, trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. Even in the face of pressure and of difficulty, the psalmist finds delight in the commandments of God. He's living in the light of eternity, and folks, we need to do that. He recognizes the absolute truthfulness and everlasting reliability of God's Word. And so there may be things in this life that seem to contradict or that just bring weight and bring burden and bring pressure, but he says, you know, I'm looking past that. I'm seeing heaven. I am seeing my relationship with God. I'm seeing the promises of God. And like those early believers that are written about in Hebrews 11, they saw them afar off. And they were persuaded that they were true. And folks, we need to be persuaded that every word in the Word of God is absolutely true. And it's authoritative, and it's reliable, and it's righteous, and it's trustworthy, and it's faithful, and it can be depended upon. And even when our circumstances stand in stark contrast to that, we need to zealously hold fast to the Word of God. Verse 144 says, the righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. He comes back to that idea of the everlasting, the eternal nature of God's righteous testimonies. And I give me understanding, and I shall live. So once again, here's that heavenward look. That look past just the immediate circumstances of life upon this earth. And so he affirms the everlasting, unchanging righteousness of God in His Word. And here, right at the end of this stanza, is the lone petition. Some of these stanzas are just filled with prayer requests. This one has but one, right here at the end. He says, give me understanding, and I shall live. Probably a better way to understand that would be, give me understanding, that I may live. I don't think the psalmist's point is that he needs more knowledge. I mean, we always can use more knowledge, but his burden is not that he doesn't know enough. But his burden is that he would come to understand in his experience that which he knows objectively from God's Word, that God's Word can be trusted. And that those things that he is depending upon, now God, bring those things into my experiential knowledge so that I might see Your faithfulness, that I might see Your righteousness, Your trustworthiness. Help me to depend on You so that I will see those things. You know, folks, if we will depend on God, we will see the trustworthiness of His Word. If we will rest in Him, we will experience those things. We will know those things. Sometimes we say, well, you know, I'm not so sure. You know why? It's because we aren't trusting God. We're never giving God the opportunity to demonstrate to us His faithfulness because we've already walked away from Him and let go of trusting in Him and let go of persevering in prayer and let go of just depending upon Him even when it doesn't make sense. And we say, well, God, it doesn't look like You're very faithful on this. Well, we won't experience it. We won't know it if we don't give God the opportunity by depending upon Him and recognizing that His time frame might be different than ours, and His means of accomplishing and keeping His Word might be different than what we anticipate or what we foresee. But if we will stay true to God and His Word, we will find that every word that He says is trustworthy. It's reliable. He keeps His promises. He keeps His Word. Everything that He said, not one word's going to fail. And as much as we will then allow God to prove Himself to us, He will, and He will prove to be very much a faithful and trustworthy God. Because that's what He is. He can be nothing else. Nothing in His Word can fail. If we feel like something in God's Word just isn't true, it's because we're not trusting. We are not living the way we ought and giving God the opportunity to show us what He means when He says those things in His Word. Folks, we need to conclude, but we've observed tonight that like the psalmist, we should be realizing that because God's Word is absolutely right, it demands our loyalty. Because it's eternally true, it deserves our love. And those two things just kind of weave themselves together. We have this in this stanza, a man who's under great pressure and difficulty and persecution, yet he's looking to God. And by God's grace, he is determined to stay true to God's Word, both out of loyalty as well as an act of love. Yeah, I just close with this illustration. October 31st is not merely Halloween. Okay? It is also Reformation Day. Now, we are not a church that stands, you know, big into the Reformation tradition, but certainly there are things there that are worthy of recognition. And Reformation Day is most commonly kind of connected up with Martin Luther and remembering him. Now, let me just, you know, point out to us what it's all about. I think I've mentioned this before, but in April of 1521, Luther appeared at the Diet of Worms before Emperor Charles V to defend what he had taught and what he had written. And at the end of his speech, he is said to have spoken these familiar words. You know, and some people dispute the authenticity of this statement. I don't know, but I know this. This certainly speaks of the character of Luther and is consistent with what we absolutely do know about his life. He said this. He stood there before the council and he said, "Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me." And you know, folks, that's God's desire for us. That we would stand firm on His Word, whatever the opposition, whatever the peril, whatever the potential cost, and we would just say, "Now, God, help me. I want to stand on Your Word. Help me stand on Your Word. And as You help me, I will." And we have that desire. And we have that burden. So rather than thinking about ghosts and ghouls and goblins, we would be better served to determine in our hearts that we're going to remember on this day a man who did stand, who stood at great potential cost, and who did, though he still had some errant thoughts in his theology, in my opinion, yet, as best he knew, he stood in good conscience before the Lord and stood up and proclaimed the truths of God's Word and held to them and trusted them and believed them. That's a good example for us to follow. Obviously, we have the example of many in the Scriptures who have done the same thing. Let me read this stanza for us one more time, and then we'll be done tonight. Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. My zeal hath consumed me, because my enemies have forgotten thy words. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. I am small and despised, yet do not I forget thy precepts. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding that I may live. Folks, do you value the righteousness, trustworthiness of God's Word? Are you willing to faithfully and zealously defend it by God's grace and live it out in every aspect of your life? Let's stand for a word of prayer.